I want you to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter number 1. We'll get into finishing up some things here concerning the sound doctrine, the conditions that is listed here to be elders. As mentioned in 1 Timothy, he talks about bishops and deacons, and that's what elders are. Those qualifications specific for those who are involved, oversight, and see service in the church to those offices. I was looking, trying to find some churches for Brother, to the Earps family to help for Drake to find a place out in Arizona. And we had going through all these lists of churches, and you had to go on there and you look at their websites, you got to listen to their preaching, you got to read the doctrine and statement of faith, you got to find out. And it's crazy because it's hard to find a church that just preaches the word, that doesn't believe in Calvinism, or they don't speak in tongues, or they believe in, they lose your salvation, or what. It's just all over the things, you know, and it doesn't have to be Baptist with their name on it. And but one, I was walking, looking at one, and I thought, oh, well, I might have something here. And I looked at the positions of the people, and they had everybody called elders and elders and deacons. And I said, wait a minute, the elders and deacons are the same thing. So I said, if they already messed up there, they probably messed up some other places. So I scratched them off the list. So anyhow, it's not as confusing as we make it sometimes. But these qualifications that we mentioned are the considered conditions to be these in these offices. And personally, it's just mentioned to the pastor here, as it is mentioned in 1 Timothy, to the pastor, the bishop, the deacon, and the deacon. So we mentioned this. We looked at verse 6 a little bit. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And you know, the word accused and accusation versus false accusation. We know what a false accusation is. We know they were falsely accused because there's no evidence of it and it was not true. So the accusation is a stronger terminology where, you know, when you use these terms and you connect them with being blameless and things, that the things are not, there's no handle there, there's nothing that sticks. You can be accused, but when you are and you're not guilty, it's a false accusation. But when there's evidence is there and things come up, it causes lots and lots of troubles. And God gave these conditions to these men who are overseers of the churches, and that was his plan, his way. I preach it, believe it. I don't, it might not always agree with everything God does, but he didn't come to the board meeting and ask me to come in there with him. Amen. He his word is settled. So we look at verse number 7, and it says, for a bishop must be blameless, as I kind of alluded to that thought there a little bit for you, as the steward of God. That steward is the overseer. The word also is connected. It's amazing how the word elders does describe a bishop and a deacon, because the word here that's given for this steward or stewardship is a distributor of what God has given him to oversee this ministry, this work. A deacon, the word deacon means servant. So any pastor and deacon should never forget their servants in many capacities. And Jesus was willing to wash the disciples' feet as an example for us. It's amazing to see what we look at as ministry examples of the world today. And many of these things would disqualify some of these people who are pastoring for many reasons. But anyhow, I want to be a good steward, help oversee it. You know, technically, a pastor is kind of like a CEO of the church, but it's a lot different, because the main one that matters is God, and he has given his word over things and his authority, and nobody's above God. And you know, some people in companies think they, because they're billionaires, that they're above God, but nobody is above God. Then he goes on to give another thought here, not self-willed. Being arrogant, we mentioned this last week, I think a little bit. My way or the highway mentality. I've been around some pastors like that. I've fellowshipped and preached. One reason I don't go to too many preachers fellowships, I've honed in a few that I like, and I like being around those good men. I just kind of found some people I think could feed me and help me. Other ones I've been into, sadly, and listen, before you start picking on all the pastors, there's people in general like this all over the place, that just negative and sitting in the seat of the scornful and talking about their members or talking about some other pastor or some other church. and makes it sound like they're the only one doing it right, and if it's not done their way, it's the wrong way, and going to push through their agenda. And I want God's will, amen, not self-will. Then he says, not soon angry. Well, temper, getting mad, getting angry, if that's the disposition of a person, God's got to change that. My mom told me I had a bad temper. Used to have red hair. It's really fading. It's hard to tell now what it have. But back in the day, it was redhead, and they say all redheaded people have tempers, and I think that's true. I really do. I don't know what it is, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. My mom said I had a terrible temper. When she got saved, we got in church. She said one of the first things she prayed for me that God would take my temper away. Now, I got saved, and that'll do it, amen. When I really got saved, God will reign in your spirit. He will change you. You'll be a new creature. And those things in your flesh that are fighting and warring against the spirit, if you will submit to God, to his spirit, to the scriptures, he will conform you to his image. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the Lord has changed me. Doesn't mean I don't get angry. And only the Lord Jesus was the only one who says, be ye angry and sin not in the scriptures. He's the only one that really could do that. He's the only one that cared more about holiness and righteousness than anybody I know. Most of the time we get angry over our self-willed agendas. Get upset about not getting our way. So the scripture mentions not soon angry. The bishop shouldn't get mad all of a sudden over everything, getting fly off the handle all the time. Then not given to wine, which is what I mentioned to you a little bit ago, that I want to get into this and take the plow real deep now, or either just get right in the river a little bit with this one. As I mentioned to you, these are conditions that are given, or we call qualifications of the bishop. It is mentioned again to the deacons in Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3. And some of the wording here and some of the things, people try to take certain things. And basically what it comes down to is that if you want it to be okay to drink, you will find a scripture to support it. And I want to prove that to you tonight a little bit. Now, he says here to the bishop, not given to wine. This thought of given or giving in to it is putting yourself surrounded by it, surrounded by people who participate in it. You are not to be subdued by it. You're not to surrender yourself over to it. And also, I think it'd be good if we would just be scared of it a little bit. Be a little more afraid of it than we are. Somebody said, well, you can have a healthy respect for this and still do this or still do that. But, I know some people that brag about how they can hold their own or whatever. And I'll drink and I'll do it when I want to. If I want to have a beer, I'll have a beer. If I have a glass of wine with my supper, I'll do what I want to. And then they'll bring up Jesus in the water, turn to wine, and all these kind of scriptures. So I'm going to throw all that in the cake mix tonight. We're going to bake that thing, amen, and look at some stuff. Because if you look at the scriptures and let them speak for themselves, and then you can bring some historical or geographical things that make sense too. But if you're interested in this, because people will bring it up, if you talk to them while you don't drink, or I drink, but my pastor don't, Well, that's because the Bible teaches he shouldn't. But it also compares over to some things as well, to generically to everybody. It warns us some things. There's Old Testament scripture, which is the thought of God he gives us concerning these things. So I hope you write these down. You can go read them later if you want. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, this is not a simple thought of being wise and the versus the foolish as, well, that wasn't real wise. That wasn't real smart. This is saying you're a fool. You're a fool to be deceived by it. One of the deceptions of it is to think that you can quit whenever you want to quit. That many people tell me that. And then they say, but I don't want to quit. But they can't quit. And even if they quit for a while, they couldn't quit for their whole life unless God delivered them, or either they found some kind of chemical thing or something else to substitute for it. I'm not saying humanistically you can't quit things without God, because I know that's not true. But you usually have to give it up and bring something else in there. There has to be something else occupying you, because these things, such as tobacco, I used to chew and dip and all kinds of stuff, just all the time. And God took that away from me, but there was cravings, and it's hard. People get on drugs, there's cravings there, addictions that are there. And so the scripture says it in Proverbs 21, 20, verse 1. Proverbs 23, write this one down. There are several verses here. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? You ever met a drunk that didn't know how they got their bruises and their cuts and their scrapes? Now, we're probably talking to some of you that you used to drink, or you're getting ready to quit after this service. Or you remember being drunk and waking up the next morning and not knowing where you were or how you got there. And it's amazing how drunks will brag on such a condition when no one in any other circumstance would ever think that was okay. But in that culture, they brag about it. Man, I was so drunk Friday night. Man, I woke up Sunday morning, I didn't even know where I was. I worked with people all the time like that. And some of them couldn't get to work because they forgot where work was. Every weekend like that. And it subdued them. They submitted themselves to it. And he mentions in Proverbs 23, we talked about, he's not given to wine. Well, why shouldn't he be given to wine? Pastor's under a lot of stress. He needs to take a swig now and then. Well, the Bible tells him not to. Amen? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath wet redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go seek mixed wine. Proverbs 23:31. Look thou not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Some have described this as other types of things, like maybe the richness of the color. There are things that are additives that are put in wine to attract you, things that smell different flavors. And you know there's wine culture and billions of dollars all over the world. People have orchards where they have grapes, and they have wineries, and they put all kinds of different colors and flavors and things to make it distinct, to make it something that you would desire. Some talk about it moving itself aright, maybe that it has bubbles in it. Obviously, there's fermentation involved in alcohol. We'll get in a little bit more about that a little bit later. Verse 32, same area, Proverbs 23. At last, it biteth like a serpent. That's all I need. If you compare something to a snake, I think I'll probably stay away from it, because I don't like snakes. It stingeth like an adder. It bites you. But we know people like to play with snakes, but they still get bit. And all the while there's poison there, but they think they can handle it. You know, alcohol is really listed and read thought as a poison. Ethanol is a poison. You take grains and fruit and you ferment them, and the fermentation turns into alcohol. Now, in certain amounts, and we'll get into this a little bit, Paul told Timothy, no longer drink water. Does it mean quit drinking water? Because it would have been stupid, because Timothy would have died. He don't drink the water that's making you sick makes a lot of sense. If that water is polluted, don't drink it. Drink the wine. And the same word for wine in almost everywhere you look in the Greek, the oinos word, it means fermented or non-fermented. You got to figure out, I guess, which one it's talking about. Context means a lot. Now, if I got redness of eyes, if I've got contentions and sorrow, I kind of know that wine's probably a fermented wine, right? That wine's got some levels of toxicity in it. It's got alcohol in it. It's too many levels. It causes people to get drunk. We use fancy words like inebriated and intoxicated, but the Bible calls them drunkards. That's not a popular word anymore. And I never called anybody you drunkard. I ain't never said nothing like that. But I've been around plenty of them. In fact, I was supposed to have been one of them in the Ellison family tree. But God messed that tree line up when he saved me. Because my grandpa and my dad both drunk a lot. Beer always in the refrigerator. Every payday, every racetrack weekend. That's what they did till they were passed out. I can't tell you how many times I saw my dad throw up at the racetrack. That's my heritage. I didn't want nothing to do with it. And yet, I got around friends that drew me into that world, even though I didn't want to be in it. Because there's just something about it just tries to subdue you and take you in and woo you in with its color and its things like that. People say, oh, I have a good time and I feel good. And yeah, there is a buzz. There is a stimulation. And it can be so bad that you don't even remember half of where you've been for 2 or 3 days. Well, mushrooms do that too. Heroin does that. Cocaine does that. Right? All these things are poisons when they are in excess, when they're out of control. But if it's controlled, like Paul was telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's telling him to take a little wine, for his stomach's sake. That's medicinal. That's like a medicine. Okay, I believe probably that one was a dose of fermented wine because he was taking it like a cough syrup. Anybody remember when cough syrup had alcohol in it? That doesn't mean y'all were drunks. And way back in the day, some of you had whiskey, rock and rye or whatever it's called. You had honey and lemon and whiskey or something like that. And when Grandpa gave it to the grand youngins and the kids there, he would laugh at it because he knew how it tore him up all the time when he had it. And it about killed the grand youngins. They're coughing and choking their lungs out. But boy, they got well pretty quick, didn't they? That stuff in its excess can make you drunk, and it can poison your alcohol and your blood, and it can kill you. It controls you where you can't see well to drive, or you pass out. And I'm going to finish this up in Proverbs. I thought this is pretty good. Proverbs 23:33. This is the influence of the wine. You don't want your pastor influenced by wine, do you? You shouldn't want to be influenced by wine. You know in Proverbs 30, I believe it is, there's a king, Lemuel. His mother wrote a proverb there, and he said, it is not for kings to drink wine. Not good for those in leadership. Well, if it's not good for leadership, why isn't it good for just everybody? I'm not raising a bunch of winos in my home. I don't want my church to grow up. So you want your grandchildren, you don't want them to live in the gutters, right? We'd like to raise them like kings, wouldn't we? Let's have a high standard. A high standard to these things. This is kind of comical, though. We all know there is a little bit of comedy to the drunk world. Otis Campbell was probably one of the greatest examples. I can't remember that man's name as an actor, but he got saved later, became a Christian, and he started doing some cartoons with the Odyssey, did the voiceovers for some of the Odyssey cartoons. And he said he regretted playing Otis the Drunk because people thought it was funny, and a lot of times fools make a mock at sin. And I'm honest with you, he's funny. He rides that cow and stuff. If y'all have ever seen that episode, that'll make anybody laugh. If you're so starched up that you can't laugh at that, you're just too spiritual. You might as well just go on to heaven. That's all I can tell you. But that stuff, that was funny. But the understanding is, and we know it's deceptive, by the devil's, what he's planning is to make you think it's okay. You can tie one over, have a big old time, and you can just shake it off like Otis or whatever. Well, here's a little comedy. Proverbs 23:33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And I can't help but think here how some of the crowd I've been around, how some of the ugliest women in the world, they look so good when people are drunk. Men are hitting on women that about look like billy goats with hair coming out everywhere, and they'll utter perverse things and say things, even in context, not comical. But in context, the drinking going on when Herodias and Herod were there, and the daughter of Herod, Herodias was dancing around, and Herod was drunk, and he pledged half of his kingdom to her as a drunk, lust-filled man. And when she went to her mama and said, he told me I could have half the kingdom in front of everybody because he was drunk.
What should I get?
She said, ask for John the Baptist's head. That's how much she hated John the Baptist. Because he told him it wasn't lawful for him to live with his brother's wife. So he said, let's get his head chopped off. But he was willing to give away half of his kingdom. A lot of people drunk like that will give away everything they got, and they'll give away everything you got too. A lot of drunks will ruin their homes and destroy it. Utter perverse things. Proverbs 23:34, yea, thou shalt be as that he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. A drunk person will lay down anywhere. They don't even think nothing about laying down in the middle of the sea. What happens if you lay down in the middle of the sea? You're going to drown. You're going to sink. Also says, are he as that lieth upon the top of a mast. He's trying to lay on top of the mast of the ship. And I can't help, there must have been some kind of sea story here where he had heard something. Where there was a person so drunk that he was trying to lay down on top of the mast of a ship. Now I've been around some really messed up people who were drunk. I believe that. I've seen them do some crazy, crazy things. And we don't want to make light of that, make that as funny, because I've also seen automobile accidents. I've also viewed bodies laying in the morgue. My pastor asked me to go with him one time. This man and his wife were fussing, and he was drunk, and he got out of the car going 40 miles an hour. He just got out of the car, and he died. He opened the door, rolled, and it killed him. And we were there to view the body, unedited body laying in the bed. After his wreck, after his situation. And so things like that stick in my mind. I don't want nothing to do with the alcohol. Because I know in excess, and it's going to take you to that place of excess. It's going to take you there. Because the Bible says, be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Thank the Lord, God gave us something to substitute that, which is the Holy Ghost. I'd rather be filled with the Holy Ghost any day than filled with Jack Daniels. Or pot or any other stimulant or toxin. Because these toxins, whether you're eating mushrooms, and I had a friend that did that, they stimulate you, they open up. I believe the drug opened up your body to the demonic world, and it does things to you where you'll do things that don't make any sense. He goes on to say, Proverbs 23:35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Isn't that the story of a drunk? So they're going to quit? Or they say it don't bother them, it don't hurt them. They're okay. Not sure if they'll wake up. When they wake up, they get up. Won't be long. Right back in the hog pen, seeking it yet again. So Ephesians 5:18 gives us a mandate to all Christians to not be drunk with wine. Now, the two different words I mentioned to you for wine, the one word is the word in the Greek, especially, oinos, is the same for fermented or not. Now, as I told you geographically, grapes only had a certain harvest time, and they would take those grapes, freshly squeeze them to that what would be a helpful and a useful juice, and they drank that a lot because they didn't have much else but water, and a lot of that wasn't very good unless, you know, you got a good well water going. They didn't have all the drinks we have nowadays. See, I like a Coke and a Pepsi once in a while, or a Mountain Dew or a lemonade and all that. Well, they didn't have all the varieties that we had. But still yet, we get to the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't have that excessive, riotous, out-of-control life, because that's what alcohol will do to you. I've never seen anyone that drank at any length at all that didn't start acting different eventually. Now, I know there's some big old people, and you say, Andre the Giant could drink 36 beers, and it didn't even affect him. Probably used to drink one or two beers, but it affected him enough that he kept drinking until he drank 36 beers. And has children scattered all over the world, didn't even know who they were. Yeah, I think it all affects everybody. No matter how big a man that we think that we might be. But some use scripture. I've just used several scripture. Try to lay the case to tell you, stay away from it. Warn you against it. Admonition to tell you to stay away from it. Yet other believers And I'm not saying they're not saved, so please don't get me wrong. The people who say they're Christians, there are some who condone it, and they want to use Scripture because they want to drink it. They want it. And they're going to drink it. Even if I convince them tonight that it's wrong to do it, they're going to do it anyway. Because they want it more than they want God. Now, John chapter number 2, we have a marriage in Cana. Jesus is at this marriage, and no, he's not the one getting married, but he's there with his disciples. His mother knows a lot more about him than anybody else knows about him. They run out of wine, fermented wine, possibly. Or, could you say, would Jesus been in a party where everybody... Well, sometimes you can get into parties you didn't know of everybody. There's nothing you can do about everybody else's carrying on and drinking. But I'm sure there were some people that are drinking fermented wine. But I also believe this with all my heart. I believe there was some fresh squeezed grape juice there is too. But both those words are the same in the Greek. So you have to look at the context of things. You ever read that scripture or hear that scripture about don't put new wine in old wineskins? You know why? Because the new wine in the old wineskin will ferment. And after so many days, it'll expand and it'll explode that wineskin. Okay? Now, here's where I think it's important. John 2, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, they ran out of wine at the wedding. The mother of Jesus saith unto them, she came all the way to Jesus, they have no wine. Now, he uses that very famous passage of Scripture. Oh, go ahead and turn with me. Let's go ahead and get there. John chapter 2. Very famous passage of Scripture that I use on my wife a lot. Woman, what do I have to do with thee? She'll say, hey, Brian, come here, or something like that. Honey, I say, woman, what have I to do with thee? That's just one of my little... funny things we do. I'm not taking it to disrespect the word of God. We just cut up about it sometimes. But he's like, what am I got to do with any of this? What do I have to do with thee? And he had never performed a miracle in his life. Understand this, Michael. He had never performed a miracle recorded in the Bible that we know of. This is his first one. It's going to be his first one. And he is called out pretty much by his mama to do it. He said, mine hour is not yet come. As soon as he starts doing these miracles, all the eyes are going to be on him, and it's just like another step towards Calvary. He said, my hour is not yet come. This is going to be a fast-paced move to Calvary once he starts doing these miracles and getting the attentions of the Pharisees and the priests. His mother, verse 5, saith to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were 6 water pots of stone after the matter of the purifying of the Jews. They had water pots when you come into a festival or a party like that. Everybody wore sandals. Nobody had Reeboks or Nike or Pumas and any of those things. You didn't have any Hey Dude shoes. You didn't have that stuff. They all had sandals. And the servants would provide the water. You'd wash your feet. You'd go in because you're traveling on dirty, dusty roads. And he had these water pots. He tells them to fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim, and they drew out. And when they drew it out, it was wine. And that's where people say, see, I told you. Jesus turned the water into wine, so it's okay. Here's where I'm not okay. At the very end of this, verse 10, the governor of the feast comes and said, verse 10, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. At the beginning of a party or a wedding, you put the good wine out. Now, the good wine turn here is more elaborate than just wine. That means wine that is beneficial and useful. It's fresh wine. And a lot of times the fermented wine was saved for the crowd who wanted to be drunk all the time. But others... they didn't. They didn't even boil down, Brother Jerry, they would boil down it to syrup and store it and then add water to it later. Concentrate like we do. They did that many years ago. He says, you've saved the good wine till last. But some say, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that was the best wine. Everybody was partying hard. They run out of wine, and he gave more wine to get drunk. He wanted them to have joy. That's what some people believe. Now, this is the beginning of miracles, and I want to ask you this question. If this was good wine, was it fermented or unfermented? Because that's where you got to find out. What do you believe here? The good wine is supposed to have no quality of spirits or fermentation. It's not supposed to be strong. It's supposed to be wholesome, flavorful, beneficial, useful. Now, it takes grapes and grains or fruit and grains up to 10 to 4 weeks, 10 days to 4 weeks to ferment. Do you think Jesus knew that? I think he did. Right? So he could have said, I've provided grape juice, but if you want to get drunk, you're going to have to wait 10 days or 4 weeks for it's right. Or could Jesus, with his power of God, made that fermented grape juice for them all to drink? And all the negative connections and connotations of fermented alcoholic wine, would he have turned that water into that, considering the filtering of all the other scriptures and warnings against it? Or would it have been grape juice wine, fresh squeezed lime? I don't know about you, but I like fresh squeezed lemonade and things like that, and orange juice. That's pretty good stuff. You ever get any that's fermented? I'm not in the steel business or the distillery business or the liquor business, but I've had some fermented stuff in my refrigerator. Y'all ever let it sit too long and pull it out and pour some? Woo, that's stout. We, around our house, we don't get a party and call our friends. We pour it out because it's bad. It's poison because it's fermenting. Fermentation creates ethanol, alcohol. It's a poison. And in excess, it causes drunkenness and death. In little quantities, it can be medicinal. It can have health benefits for somebody who would be sick. They used it for both. Obviously, the descriptions of scripture we've already given you tonight, many people wanted to be drunk with it. They drank it to get drunk. They wanted to get high off of it. So what we're really citing is, with Jesus in this miracle, did he create already fermented wine, or did he create grape juice? Now, if you want a drink, you're going to want him to have created fermented, alcohol-laden wine, right? And if you believe the Bible in its whole context, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, it's not for kings to drink. The Bible says we're not to be in excess of it if it's riotous power over our life, but instead a replacement filled with the Spirit of God. So I don't believe Jesus turned that into fermented, alcohol-embedded grape juice. Why? I don't. Now, if a person argues with all that, well, then that's where the problem lies, isn't it? We have two different views of things. Because if God in his good, Jesus Christ in his holy good nature could say, Shazam! Boom! What's in that cup? Oh, I made fermented. I went ahead and fermented it. Skipped the 10 days and 4 week process. I skipped all that for you and I poisoned it. Isn't that what we're really coming down to? I'm just trying to rightly divide the word there. Just skip that process. Let me ferment it for you. It's hard to understand that Christ in his holy nature would do something what would be an unholy nature. Or a natural process when it is corrupting, when it's fermenting. So anyhow, I wanted to give that to you. And then as we move on, I knew I'd be long there with that, so I don't know how far I would get. But I want to side with the Word of God. Some want to side with their flesh. Some will argue with me, and they'll bring all kinds of scriptures. There are typologies in the Bible that wine is joy, and there's no doubt that it is in many different places. But there's also no doubt, as we preached last Sunday night, the whosoever will versus whosoever can't. There's certain scriptures you just can't throw away and cover up. They can't reconcile. They have to fit together. His word can be rightly divided. It can be put together. And I know God's mind in the scriptures that he gives us, that this wine is a mocker. It warns us of things that it does to people, how people are out of control. The Bible says, 1 Peter 4:1, Christ suffered in his flesh. He suffered for us that we might cease from sin, that we might no longer rest in the flesh and the lust of men, but to the will of God. So are we wanting to live by the lust of our body, our mind, or to the will of God? If you do that, there'll be some things you'll start getting out of your life. You'll start quitting certain things. You'll start abstaining from certain things. You'll start putting things aside as the scriptures begin to teach us. So anyhow, wanted to get into that. And let's real quickly finish up verse 7 for the sake of at least saying we got one verse done tonight. Amen? Can we do that? No striker. The striker to provoke and to participate. Interesting how it's connected right on the heels of drinking the wine. Ever seen anybody get in a fight when they were drunk? Ever seen anybody that thought they were 7'8" when they were 5'2"? Standing up, that guy is drunk 7 sheets in the wind, and they thought, I'm going to beat your tail. Well, they wake up in the hospital the next day with 4 black eyes. Double black eyes. It's amazing. Well, the minister shouldn't be given to wine, and he shouldn't be a person that's a striker. Strike. They can strike out, to me, more than just with hand. You can strike out with your tongue as well. Our tongues are full of poison. So many connections in the scripture. So hand and tongue would be a good thing to keep in mind and a good challenge for all of us. Even in the scriptures in 1 Timothy talks about brawling and fighting. And I knew of a man, I don't know all the situations, so I'll be careful, I'm not going to name any names, but he's pastoring in another town, had a connection to my home church. And I really wasn't around. We didn't cross paths on the timeline. He was already gone before I ever even really knew what I was doing in life. But I heard about him later because my pastor was his pastor at one time. He went on to another town and pastored down there a while. But something happened. Don't know what it was, but there was a family fight with their family. And it got pretty rough. And it was him and his son against this other one. And he took a baseball bat, this preacher, and beat this other man up with it. And he got arrested and went to jail, and he should have. Anger, drinking, not saying any drinking was done there. All these things shouldn't be associated with the bishop, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, the leaders of the church. Not striking out, not fighting, not brawling. And then also it goes on to say not giving the filthy lucre. This is the thought of, you've heard that word, lucrative, profitable. And people get hunger and greed on their mind about having money and profitability. And preachers can get caught up in greed. And a lot of people who hate religion and the things of God will bring up Tammy Faye and what's his name, Jim Baker. They'll bring them up almost first. Of all the corruption and all the money and all the greed and the filthy, dirty are ways to earn that lucre in life. But I want to tell you this. A lot of money, honestly, can pass through even a small church like ours. Even a podunk preacher like me. I've had thousands of dollars that have passed through my hands. People have given me money to pass along to other people. And if I was of the filthy lucre, I could have pocketed it on my own. But see, I believe I stand before a higher power. I believe I serve a God that knows all things. And I've learned I'd rather be a pipeline and let God flow through me, and he'll give it to me and I'll distribute it, because that's what the overseer can do and should do. And given the hospitality as we go through those other scriptures there. And God sent a lot of money through my life. And I don't want to ignore the word of God and fall prey, because here's this scripture that many people quote wrong, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Most people leave out the love of money. Most Christians quote this wrong. Shame on us. Preacher, money's the root of all evil. Most preachers say, no, not money. No. It's the love of money. Money's needed for those lights to be on. Amen? You're going to really want that air conditioning. You might not want it tonight, but you want that air conditioning when it's 95 degrees outside, 100 degrees. It takes money. But the love of it. And the pastor, the bishop here, is warned against not giving or submitted to filthy lucre. And how many times have you saw how it brings such reproach on the people of God, on the kingdom of God, when that leader, that man, that preacher falls to that, of taking in that money, stealing the money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Chasing that money, they erred from the very faith they were supposed to contend for and fight for. And the Bible said they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be honest, I don't understand how Jim Baker and Tammy Faye ever got to where they were. I don't give to sideshow ministries like that. I think it's good to give through the local church. If you do give to an extra ministry thing outside of the local church, you ought to know what it is. You ought to really know what you're doing. I'm not saying it's ungodly to do that. You just better be wise about it. The people are sending millions of dollars through that place, through telethons, and they were building houses and mansions, and they had a big theme park, and there was houses and lake houses and all kind of fancy cars and all that extra money. I don't think a pastor should live above the means of all his other people and be a millionaire. That's not what God called him to do. To me, that's filthy lucre. That's chasing the dirt of the greed of the money. And y'all don't have to worry about me. And I think y'all don't have to worry about us having a couple $1 million anywhere around here anyway, do we, Brother Bobby? Me and Brother Bobby, we going to retire in the Bahamas. Y'all just don't know. We got millions of dollars we've been wandering through here. Now, I've been here almost 16 years now, and just now getting ready to get that gym roof fixed. I promise you I ain't been sitting in on no money, amen. We've been trying to pay debt off. And we get some of these things fixed, it'll be a blessing to see it. But we're going to stand before God as stewards as a whole for what we've done, what we had to do with. And some are going to stand before God with millions wasted on their self-will, on their own self instead of the will of God. And Paul gives these warnings likewise to Timothy and Titus as bishops over these churches in these pagan Gentile areas, so he could win those people in holiness and sanctification in their lives. So anyhow, that sums up a lot of those verses, even some of the other verses there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you help us, God, to continue to try to rightly divide it, to preach it, try to equip and educate our people, Lord, so we can know what we believe and believe what we know. And God, I ask you, God, to help us, Lord, to stay true to that word, contend for that faith. And thank you for our faithful people holding up our hands to be able to do so. I pray you'll continue to help us in this study, Lord, that we might grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray.